The scripture lesson for this message comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is God's word for us, God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be holy and pleasing to you. Lord, that as we enter this holiest of weeks, Lord, that we would encounter the King of heaven and earth, the King of our lives, that we would hold him close, see the love and grace poured out over us, being assured of our own salvation, that we would grow in his name. Amen. You know, it's hard to really acknowledge the good news as good news if you're unwilling to actually come to grips with what makes the good news actually good. Now, I know I said good news and good a lot in that sentence. We're going to break it down over the next hour and a half. Don't worry. No, as we have explored, as we've looked in, we've seen truly what makes good news good. But the problem is that we failed to really look at the implications of what it means to actually live the good news as if it were good news. Right? We know why the good news is good. The good news is good because it offers salvation. The good news is good because it reminds us that what is here on earth is not necessarily as it is in heaven. The good news is good because the good news tells us that even in death, we don't die. That in being born of the Spirit, we live by the Spirit. And so when we look at what it looks like to live the good news, we look and see what the impact of this looks like on our lives. And immediately, even in our modern times, we begin to look at the impact the good news has on how we live. And we immediately think that because the good news is good, and because I live by the good news, anybody who does not live by the good news and is not guided and directed is persecuting me. We so badly want to play ourselves in this persecuted role. We want to feel oppressed in some way, shape, or form. But see, the problem is we are not the people who are near and dear to Jesus in a lot of ways. We, in a lot of ways in our modern time, are the Jewish elite. Even sometimes, we are the Romans. Sometimes we look and think we are being oppressed when actually we are the oppressors. Because we have failed at the very idea of living the good news that it is actually meant to be lived. Right? Yes, there's very, very real persecution of Christians in this world. But there are ways in which we live in our time where, yes, we don't get what we want, but we are still allowed to practice our faith. Here in America, we are not persecuted for our beliefs. Christians are looked upon unfavorably sometimes because the manner that we think we should be living And the way in which we use that to tell others how they should live . But when we look at the lives we are actually called to live, it looks very different than what we try to do. And this is where the good news becomes uncomfortable for us. For us in our comfortable first world areas. For us in our comfortable whiteness. For many of us, maleness. This is where the good news becomes uncomfortable, because what Jesus comes to do is to upset this status quo of how people think things should be. The problem is, we often do not look at Jesus in the way that upsets the status quo. And that is the story that begins today. Because as we enter this Holy Week, we have now spent the past month and a half looking at the good news. Why? Because we are about to see what the actual good news can mean when we follow Jesus. Because we so badly want to look at this passage and look like scriptural authorities. They name this passage, right? Look right there in your Bible. What does it say? It does not say Jesus walks into Jerusalem. It does not say Jesus leisurely strolls into Jerusalem. It does not say Jesus came into Jerusalem under the cover of nightfall because he was afraid. What does it say? It says Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we ask ourselves, well, where did it all go wrong? Right on Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. We are waving palm branches. We are shouting, save us, Hosanna. Blessed is the King. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But on Thursday, this same man who was being praised will be killed. Why? Because we just could not handle that good news. And we look, so the original scripture in the lectionary, it stopped at verse 16. And as I read forward, I'm like, well, we get the story of Jesus entering, and that's great, but we don't get the implications of what it meant for Jesus to enter, because when we look at verse 19, when we see the Pharisees' bewilderment at this message, right, we read that message. I don't want you to read that as if the Pharisees are somehow kowtowing to Jesus and saying, oh, it's all lost, they are following him. No, this is the Pharisees in the background plotting what they are going to be doing. And if we look further into John 12, we begin to see what power in humanity, human power, can truly do, right? Because we read in verses 42 and 43 later on in chapter 12, nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human glory more than the glory that comes from God. Friends, how often do we make that decision? How often do we choose human glory because it's an easier pill to swallow than the glory of God? We come here this morning hoping for the bright, celebratory nature, but we are confronted by the truth that lies in the week ahead. In fact, we even want to skip this week, right? We want to get to Easter. We want to celebrate. Many of us, because we're tired and we're ready for Easter to be here. We want to pretend that all of the behind-the-scenes stuff of Holy Week didn't actually happen. We just want the story that Jesus dies And then he rose again in God's name. But you see, the good news is good because of what happens behind the scenes. The good news transforms the world because it is led by care, compassion, grace. It confronts that which is around them in society, and it says, you cannot stop us. Because we are led by a greater force than human glory. We do not care about human glory. We do it for the glory of God. And it's a message that is often hard to hear because we get wrapped up in this human glory. We turn faith into this glory of God. We turn faith into this human glory, wanting it so badly to be something that we can define, that we can control, that we can do, and that we are often unwilling to confront the hard truth. That sometimes we are the Pharisees who look upon this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and think, this news is bad for us. The true nature of the good news is bad for us. To lift up the lowly, it's bad for me. To make sure that everybody is treated equally is bad for me. To look upon others and have compassion and care for them, well, that's bad for me. Jesus calls us into a place where we take the good news, the true good news, and we make it good. We have the hindsight of knowing how this story ends. We have one of the greatest gifts that we can have in narrative literature. All right, think about that first time you read a book, right? Think about that first time you have no idea what's going to happen. Now think about that second time you read a book where you know exactly what's going to happen. You know exactly how the story ends. And now you read on page 47 that this character had like a weird limp. Come to find out that that limp actually kept him like behind the scenes a little bit so that he could make a better attack. Maybe something you didn't see before. We have the hindsight of knowing the story in a lot of ways. We have the hindsight of actually being able to look to Easter. But that doesn't mean we forget what puts us right here. Knowing the end of the story does not give us the authority to now hold the power of the story. Our task is that when the decision confronts us, we hold on to our palm branches, knowing the very meaning that happens within them, knowing that there are those in the world who look and see the way that the good news plays out and knows that that is not the path for them. And so we come in holding on to our palm branches, ready to help where Jesus calls us to help because the nature of the good news. Those palm branches are the sign that the King has entered. Jesus is here. Jesus does not enter to overthrow. Jesus does not enter to conquer. Jesus enters to live the life that he was meant to live. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he continues his ministry the same way he had been doing it all across Galilee. He comes into Jerusalem and he goes straight to the temple to pray. Then he goes out and he helps other people. He continues to teach. The good news continues. Jesus does not come into Jerusalem on a horse with a sword, ready to conquer the enemies of Israel. Jesus comes in a humble manner on a donkey to preach, to teach, to heal, to help others know and understand, and to show them what the good news is. And when the people realize that this king can't give them what they want, what do they do but side with the power of the day? To hand him over not just to the chief priests, but to hand him over to the Romans. And so as we enter this Holy Week, our reflection moves us towards these ideas, do we desire for Christ something that is counter to the true good news of God's love and grace for the world? Even more so, do we expect from Christ the physical conquering of our enemies? Do we long for that military general king who is just going to make everything good and right in the world by power and by might? Do we live into that narrative thinking we are better than others? Or do we look at a king who can model our lives of love and grace and peace? Do we look for a king that is humble, submitting, that he does not seek human glory, but looks towards God for justice of the kingdom? This is the tough part of this week. This is the tough part of Lent, because the journey of Lent is encountering who Jesus truly is. And it's meant to make us uncomfortable. And especially today, it's meant to make us uncomfortable because we have 2,000 years of history that is feeding who we think we need to be in a lot of ways. And in some ways is missing the point of who God has called us to be. Christ did not come to conquer. Christ did not come to overthrow. Christ came to offer a path of healing and of reconciliation. Because when we look at history, we see that all the moments of God, all the moments in which we are connected to the divine, come in the most hurting of times. And the good news is that God sent Jesus so that we, not just individually, but we as a collective community and society, could have healing by being people who live, breathe, and offer that good news, that grace, that message to other people. All we have to do is look towards Christ, the example. Christ comes into Jerusalem knowing exactly what is going to happen to him. The people that surround Christ, they may not know, but in a lot of ways, they are looking for a king who will do something, who will help them. Hosanna, save us. Save us from what? Amen. Now we come to a time of prayer in our service today. As we come towards our time of prayer, we come, again, an interesting time, right? It's not just Palm Sunday, but we have wrapped up our Easter egg factory, and we now fully move into Holy Week. We begin to process ourselves towards Easter. We come off the back of one big community event in our church. We move into another so that we can move into another season of the church. And so we remind ourselves, and I love reminding us of this, right? The vision that we have as a church, right? I want you to flip right there to the front of your bulletin, because I think, especially coming off the back of something as big as the Easter egg factory, it's important to center ourselves in who God has called us to be, right? We are called to be a visible church without walls, strengthening our local community by connecting resources to needs through partnerships. In all things, that is the prayer. How are we living into that? When we look back upon the ministry that we have offered, it gives us comfort for who God has called us to be, but it also pushes us forward to continue to discern and live into ways that God calls us into the future. And so we pray for this church, for this community, as we continue to pray for that vision, as we continue to pray about our leadership structure, as we continue to pray about ministries that we are offering, as we continue to pray about where we are reaching out to, as we are continuing to pray and discern how God is calling us to use the resources that we have available to us to live into that good news that Jesus calls us to live. Friends, we are holding that palm branch tightly, allowing it to connect us to the message of Christ's good news and as a reminder of the good news that we are called to do. And so we pray for this church. We also, we lift up those prayers because we are a